Today's reading is indeed Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me.' If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become a fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to the place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.'" Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring in their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt." When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the field and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed, because they ripen later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Paula. Let's just have a prayer before we start. Father God, we thank you that your control is supreme, and that we pray that we might see that clearly now as we read through and look at Exodus 9. And we pray that as you revealed yourself to the world, that you will reveal yourself to us. Amen. Well, we're just going to have a bit of a catch-up to start with on where we are in the book of Exodus. And then we're going to start looking at the plagues that we read about today. So that's plagues 5, 6 and 7 of 10, I think. And you might remember that last time I spoke about Exodus, we were looking at Exodus 5, and I said it's a mistake to see the events that we're looking at as something like a fight between Pharaoh and God. In a fight, like a boxing match, then anything can happen. The underdog can land a lucky punch. But the encounter between God and between the God of the Israelites and Pharaoh, well, there was never going to be any doubt about that outcome. And God had already described in detail how it was going to play out, and we're just seeing it happen now as we look through Exodus 9. And we can trace what happens in Exodus to what God first promised Abraham in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 15 we read, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" So what we're reading about in Exodus was already part of God's plan. And if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you'll know that God made some promises to Abraham. He promised three things to him. He demonstrated, after Abraham had demonstrated that he would do anything that God had asked him to do, up to the point of sacrificing his son, then Abraham received these promises. And we read about them in chapter 22 of Genesis. The angels of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." So Abraham obeyed God up to the point of being prepared to sacrifice his son, but he didn't have to do that, but demonstrated that he was prepared to, and so God rewarded him with these promises. Three things were promised. So God promised that he would bless his people, they will be blessed. And we know that this is true from what we've read about the success that the early Israel nation enjoyed when it got into its own land. God also promised that he would make Abraham's descendants numerous. And we've already read that his descendants, despite living in great hardship as slaves in Egypt, they'd already become exceedingly numerous, so much so that Pharaoh was a little bit worried about them. And finally, God would give these people a land of their own, and they would take possession of the cities of their enemies, it says. And this is where we've got to in this amazing story of God delivering on his promises to the people of Israel. The first step on this journey we're looking at in more detail as God starts his plan for releasing his people from the misery of slavery and setting them off on their journey to the promised land, the land of their own. So the first steps of God's plan on this promise of land, that's where we're up to really. Keir Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party, recently appeared on television in an interview with Piers Morgan. I don't know if you saw it, but I was curious as to why he would do that. I think he's trying to win back the voters, the Labour voters that deserted the party in the last election. Well, we've seen a little bit of how Keir Starmer operates as a leader, but in this interview with Piers Morgan, I think he was just trying to reveal a little bit more about the kind of man that he is, and to help us to understand the sort of person he is and relate to him. But this is not a new idea, and you can see the whole of the book of Exodus as God revealing himself to different people for them to understand who he is and how they will relate to him. A significant difference between these two examples, if you like, is that Keir Starmer, he can do nothing without the support of his party and the support of us, the people who will choose whether or not to vote him in. But with God, he has the power. He has all the power. He is in control. And nobody, not even Pharaoh, can stop his plans. So we've seen in previous sermons how God reveals himself first to Moses in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, starting with the burning bush and then going on to explain to Moses that he wanted him to be his spokesman on this first step of delivering on the promise of the promised land. Remember also that Moses and Aaron went to see the Israelite elders and explained to them what God had said. And in this way, God revealed himself to the whole Israelite nation. And Moses and Aaron were told by God exactly what he was going to do. And do you remember we saw Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and demand that the people would be freed? And that God had said that when that happened, he would harden Pharaoh's heart. And that Pharaoh would refuse to let God's people go until God had revealed his power and control over Pharaoh and over Egypt and over everything. So now we're looking at the part of the plan where he reveals himself to Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation. And he's working through Moses and Aaron to give Pharaoh a choice. He can either accept that the Israelites are God's people and allow them to go and worship him, or he can try and keep control of the Israelites. And then if he does that, then he'll pay the penalty, the plagues that we're seeing roll out. Except that it's not really a choice, because God has already said he will harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh won't let the Israelites go until he loses his firstborn son. God said that's how it's going to play out. Well, why is God doing this? Well, I said clearly when we looked at Exodus 5 that God is in control and he will deliver on his plan. But why is he giving Pharaoh this choice if he's just going to harden his heart? And, you know, what's the purpose behind all of that? Well, we'll come to that a little bit later. But first, we're just going to have a quick look at the plagues that we've been seeing so far. So there are 10 plagues in all, and we've seen the River Nile turn to blood. We've seen last week when David was here, we saw the plague of the frogs, the gnats, and the flies. And in the passage that Paula read today, we've had livestock dying in the fields. We've had boils and sores, and we've had the plague of hailstones. And these will be followed by locust, darkness, and the plague of the death of the firstborn. And there's a pattern to what happens. For each of the plagues, you can follow sort of a pattern through. Not every plague follows all of the steps, but the steps are generally that Moses is instructed to talk to Pharaoh by God. God says, go and tell Pharaoh this. Let my people go and worship me, or something bad will happen, one of the plagues. Pharaoh's given this choice, and Pharaoh refuses to let them go. And God starts the plague, as he said he would. And we see that, and particularly this week, we've seen the Israelites are protected. So you remember where the hailstones fell. they didn't fall on the land that the Israelites lived in. And the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians have attempted to try and replicate the plagues with some success, but they're running out of steam now. And then God stops the plague and we go on to repeat the pattern. So we've seen these steps clearly in the plague on livestock, spoil and hail that we've read about today. And what's being demonstrated in these plagues and will continue to be demonstrated is that God is in control of all creation. It's his creation, he made it, and he has complete mastery over it. So we're going to look at different aspects of God's control now, and we'll start by looking at how God is in control over nature. So at the start of Genesis, we see that God exerts his unimaginable power to create the world and everything in it. It's ordered, it's harmonious, and it's just as he wants it. And we also read in Genesis that the beings he created in his own image, the humans, that's us, they chose to disobey him and allowed sin into the world. So the order and harmony is disturbed. But it would be a mistake to think that God is not in control. The plagues we see are God targeting specific aspects of his own creation to show that he controls them. Now, scientists and historians have looked back in time and used modern analysis and research and archaeological digs to try and understand the plagues and to see if they can find evidence for them. Well, they've kind of missed the point, I think. They're looking for a natural explanation of the plague and looking to see if, you know, we can feasibly think that it did happen. But we believe that God was in control and he implemented these plagues despite the laws of nature, which we think everything follows. So God put the laws of nature in place and he's not constrained by them, and he showed that in the plagues. And he did this, he rolled out these plagues to show that he was in control. And he chose aspects of nature that the Egyptians themselves had their own little gods for, just to show how powerless these Egyptian gods were. And we also see how God is in control as a judge. So the level of God's control is demonstrated in the plagues, which impact directly on the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. He can act as a judge to decide who will suffer and who will be saved. And the first plague we read about today resulted in the death of all the livestock that were out in the fields, but only the Egyptian livestock. In verse 6 we read, "And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites has died. Yet his heart was unyielding and he wouldn't let the people go." So God, as creator of all things, has the right to decide how the natural world will behave. And in the plagues, he shows that he has not only the right to do this, but the power to do it as well, and to do it to whom he chooses. By afflicting just the Egyptians with the plagues and not the Israelites, he shows that he has the right and the power to judge. There's a clear parallel between this act of judgment in the plagues and the act of judgment that we as Christians believe will take place when we stand before God at the end of our lives. And Pharaoh denied God, and so his followers were subject to the judgment of the plagues. And if we deny God in our lives, then we too will be subject to a judgment that only Jesus can save us from. And the next point about God's power, I guess, is that it can't be matched. God's power can't be matched. The control God has over nature has already frustrated the magicians, these people of pharaohs who think they can conjure up the sorts of things God's been doing in the plagues. Last week we saw them fail to replicate the plague of gnats, and then admit that this work was the work of God, whose power was greater than theirs. And this week in Exodus 9, we've seen that they can't even stand before Moses, because they themselves have been affected by the plague of boils, to which Moses and the Israelites were immune. So in verse 11 we read, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. So then we get the plague of hail and the Egyptian livestock out in the fields has already been killed off. Now the remaining livestock had to be gathered indoors or it would be killed by this ferocious hailstorm. Well, we note that some of the Egyptians themselves had already reached the conclusion that the Almighty God of the Israelites was behind this and they couldn't stand against him. So in verse 20 we read that those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. So God's power can't be matched, and even the Egyptians themselves are starting to see this. And the next point to make, I think, about God's power is that God is going to demonstrate his power in all the earth. The tide's starting to turn, really, against the Egyptian nation, and a lot of the Egyptians are starting to see the foolishness of standing against God and the Israelites, but still, Pharaoh is standing firm. Remember that God had repeatedly said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't release the Israelites until Pharaoh's son was lost. So what was God's purpose in doing this? Remember I said that the book of Exodus could be seen as God revealing himself. He reveals himself first to Moses at the burning bush. He reveals himself to the Israelites through Moses and Aaron as they talk to the Israelite elders about God's plans. And then he reveals himself to the Egyptians as he demonstrates his power to defy their magicians, their Pharaoh, and all of their gods, which they think rule nature. Why does he continue to harden Pharaoh's heart then, even after these convincing displays? Even the Egyptians, as we've just said, are starting to see it's pointless to stand against the God of the Israelites as they try and protect their animals from the plague of hailstones. Why is Pharaoh's heart still so hard that he won't yield? Well, I think the answer comes in verse 16, where God instructs Moses to say this to Pharaoh. But I have raised you, that's Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. All the power that this Pharaoh has, everything he's got, has been given him by God. The leader of one of the greatest civilizations of the ancient world, thought to be a god by his own people, and he's been elevated to this position by the God of the Israelites for one purpose. The God of the Israelites, our God, was going to humble this nation and its leaders so that he can reveal himself to all the earth. It wasn't enough to claim the Israelites for his own people. It wasn't enough to set them off on the journey to the promised land to fulfill one of his promises to Abraham. The victory over Pharaoh had to be so monumental that all the world heard about it. And Pharaoh had been elevated to this position of power just so that through him, the God of the Israelites, our God, the creator and controller of all the world, could be revealed to the whole world. Well, the plagues will continue to play out and reach a climax with the Passover. And then the final release of the Israelites and the final defeat of Pharaoh's forces at the Red Sea. And this is all part of God's plan. And he's fulfilling his promise to Abraham of providing a land for his people by taking them out of slavery and setting them off on this journey to the land. And God has implemented his plan by revealing himself, showing who he really is, first to Moses, then to Israel, then to the Israelites, and finally to Pharaoh, and then the whole world. So dramatic was this defeat of Pharaoh and the Egyptians that the whole world would hear about it, and the whole world would know that God of the Israelites, our God, was in total control over all creation. Well, this same God reveals himself to the whole world, and he did so as he sent his son to die, not as Pharaoh's son died out of vanity for a hard-hearted father, but through the love of a father for his creation, for all of us, so that we can be saved. And this same God, our God, reveals himself today to us through his Son, sent to live amongst us and save us, by his Spirit, and through his word, the Bible. And friends, we have to see him for who he is and recognize his total control over all things. Let's just have a quick prayer together. Father God, we thank you that you have total control and total power. And we thank you that we can read in the Bible about the events in Exodus, where you demonstrated that in such an amazing and powerful way that the whole world would see who you really are.